Okay. So we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians, and as you know, and we've seen this before, much of a letter like 2 Corinthians, you can walk through and take a few verses a week and do it by chunks like that, and it goes along fine. But then sometimes you come to an area where you just can't handle it the same way. It's sort of like if you're splitting a log and there's a knot where a branch came out. You can't split that the way that you can a regular log. And that's the passage that we're coming to now. And so the next 12 verses or so, we're going to actually split into three, but not according to the first 4 verses and the next 4 verses and the next 4 verses after that. But we're going to split it a different way. We're going to have to be a little creative in the way that we split it up. And basically, at this point in his letter, Paul launches into an inventory of the sufferings that he has experienced in ministry. And the reason he does this, and its place in his argument with the Corinthians, that's not what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about that next week. This morning, we're going to not look at the point he's making here. We're going to rather look at the details, the information that he's relating. Because if we just focused on the point he's making, we're going to miss too much of the fascinating detail of what he's telling us that we learn nowhere else. So we're going to get to know Paul better today, and what kind of man he was and what his life was like. We'll focus on the detail today, and then next week we'll talk about the bigger purpose of why he's going through all this detail. And when we do, we'll know what the detail means already, because we will have talked about it today. That is, those who pay attention today and then who listen next week. Now, you might think that as Paul goes through these sufferings that he experienced, that he's repeating what we already know from the book of Acts. But actually, much of this material is not in the book of Acts. And that's one of the reasons why it's so significant that we have this passage. Now, one of the problems with jumping in is because it's not easy to jump in. It's like if we just jump into the sufferings, that we're jumping in the middle of a sentence. And so we're going to start in verse 23, but let me just remind you that Paul has felt like he's been forced to compare himself with some men who have come into the Corinthian congregation falsely claiming to be apostles and seeking to undermine his apostleship. So that's who he's talking about, these false apostles, when he begins 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Now that may sound egotistical, and that Paul has fallen all over himself, embarrassed to be talking like that. That's why he inserts, I am talking like a madman. So let me start over. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, or less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then skipping down a few verses to 32, at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. So here we have this inventory of Paul's sufferings and hardships in his life of ministry. And so I thought it helpful if we stop here and do a little summary of Paul's life so that we can remember his life and begin to see where some of these might fit in. Now, I'm just going to talk about his life up to this point, which is really about the midpoint of his life in terms of his ministry, when he writes the letter 2 Corinthians. He's talking about the life he spent, but he's still got a lot of life to go, and he doesn't list anything of those because it hasn't happened yet. So let me introduce to you the story of Paul. Paul, also called Saul, of course, grew up in Tarsus, a large city in the southern on the southern coast of Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. His first language was probably Greek, though he was also fluent in Hebrew. He grew up in a devout family, a family of Pharisees, actually. And he learned at some point as a young person to make tents. As a youth, he studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Gamaliel was one of the most noted rabbis in all of Jewish history, still well known today in Jewish circles. The next thing we know in about Paul's story, because there's a lot of gaps, the next thing we know is when Stephen, the first martyr, was being stoned in Acts 7. We find there Paul approving the stoning and holding the garments of those who were throwing the stones. And then he becomes the lead persecutor of Christians, rounding up believers and bringing them to trial, seeking to have them put to death. But one day, on his way to the city of Damascus to arrest Christians there, Jesus himself appears to Paul, and Paul's life changes forever. Now, when that happened, it wasn't easy for other Christians to accept Paul as a Christian because of the way that he had ruthlessly persecuted their brothers and sisters in Christ. But God assured them in Acts 9:15-16 with these words, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So right from the get-go, Paul is said to be a man who's going to suffer a lot. And so this list that we've read is the first half of the fulfillment of that assurance that Paul is going to suffer a lot. About 14 years after his conversion, Barnabas invited Paul to help him in ministry at the first Gentile church in Antioch of Syria. And he went there, and after a while, the Holy Spirit led the elders of that church to send Paul and Barnabas off as the first Christian missionaries. And they preached the gospel, and they planted churches in Asia Minor, where, Paul had grown up, notably in Galatia, to whom he wrote the letter to the Galatians, before he headed back to Antioch. And that was Paul's first missionary journey. This was followed by the first church council in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem, which was called together to address the controversy which had arisen about Gentiles being included in the church without first becoming Jews themselves. After this, Paul headed off on his second missionary journey. It began by returning to the churches that he and Barnabas had planted on their first journey. But then he continued from there west through other areas of Asia Minor, again, present-day Turkey. And when he got to the west coast, to the city of Troas, God gave Paul a vision in a dream through which he called Paul to cross over the Aegean Sea into the Greek peninsula, into Macedonia, to preach the gospel. And then, before he headed home, Paul preached the gospel in many cities there in Macedonia, then went south into Achaia, ending up in Corinth, where he spent a year and a half preaching the gospel and teaching the people and planting a church there in Corinth. And then on his way back to Antioch from there, his boat stopped in Ephesus. He'd never been to Ephesus before, at least to preach gospel. And since, and he, you know, in the little bit of time he had there, he preached the gospel, and the people were so responsive that he resolved to return there when he could on his third missionary journey. And so, when Paul headed off on his third missionary journey, after revisiting the churches around the area of Galatia, the first place he went was to Ephesus, and stayed there for 2.5 years, having a fruitful ministry in that area and in the area around Ephesus. And it was when Paul was in Ephesus that he got reports about trouble brewing in Corinth, and began his visits and his correspondence, which includes the very words that we're reading this morning in 2 Corinthians. So now let's walk through this passage, and particularly walk through this inventory of hardships and sufferings that Paul experienced. So Paul in 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman." You know, if I had experienced any of the things on this list, I would have told everyone that I knew about it. Maybe more than once. But for Paul, this only comes out when he's forced to talk about it because of the whole need to refute the false apostles. So he says, "I'm a better one with far greater labors." That is, Paul worked harder than the false apostles. But Paul also knew it wasn't him. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. "I worked harder." He's actually talking about the other true apostles here. But he says, "I worked harder, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me." So he worked harder than the next thing, far more imprisonments. Now, the New Testament, the book of Acts, tells us about Paul being imprisoned in Philippi, in Macedonia, on his second missionary journey. And then it tells us about him being imprisoned in Caesarea after his third missionary journey. And then in Rome, the first time, from where he wrote the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And then in Rome again, from where he wrote 2 Timothy. However, all of these, except Philippi, occurred after Paul wrote this epistle. So when he says far more imprisonments, we only know of one imprisonment that he'd had. So obviously he had other imprisonments that we are not told about in the book of Acts. Probably during his first two missionary journeys, or during his third missionary journey around the area of Ephesus or around Galatia. We just don't know. Clement, who wrote, 100 years later or so, tells us of 7 imprisonments that Paul had. So Paul had a number of imprisonments that we don't have any details about. He goes on to say, "With countless beatings And this, I believe, begins a new category. In other words, it should be taken together with what comes after it. It should be like this. With countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. That's one of the countless beatings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's another one of the countless beatings. And once I was stoned. Not only did I get beaten, I even got stoned. Okay, so let's talk about these beatings that Paul experienced. First of all, he says, often near death, which literally means in the Greek, in deaths, often. And that's exactly what he said in 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. He says, we do not want you to be unaware of the affliction we experienced in Asia. In other words, Asia Minor, which is where Ephesus was. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt like we had received the sentence of death. So, often, Paul was beaten to the point where he thought he was going to die. So, now let's look at the details in 24. 5 times. See where we are here? Five. Let's see if I can get this working. Up here, verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That's a punishment that you can find in Deuteronomy chapter 25, where they weren't supposed to punish more than 40 lashes, because then you could kill the person. So 40 was the max, and the Jews were afraid of, you know, losing count. And so they said, okay, let's just make the max 39. We have no other record anywhere in the Bible of these beatings. These 5 beatings that Paul experienced. For some reason, Luke chose not to include them in the book of Acts. But what this particular punishment or beating, kind of beatings, is referring to is a form of discipline that a local synagogue would inflict through scourging, through whipping. Jesus even warned his disciples about this in Matthew 10:17. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. In fact, Paul may have inflicted this kind of punishment himself on Jewish Christians before his conversion and call. See Galatians 1:13. You see, the Romans allowed the Jews to settle disputes in their own courts. And if anyone wanted to remain a member of the Jewish community, he had to submit to this discipline when it was required. A person could refuse, of course, but it meant that then he would be excommunicated from the Jewish people. And the fact that Paul submitted to these beatings 5 times shows that he was really committed to remaining a part of the Jewish people. We can see his heart towards his fellow Jews in Romans 9:2-4, where he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So submitting to this discipline gave him continued access to the Jewish community in the cities where he was going to preach the gospel. And also, probably, to the folks that the New Testament refers to as God-fearers, who were Gentiles, who participated in the life of the synagogue without becoming official Jews through circumcision. In other words, Paul could have refused these lashes, but that would have prevented him from being welcomed into the synagogues to preach the gospel of Christ in the cities where he went. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. This rod beating refers to a type of punishment used by the Roman authorities. As a Roman citizen, Paul is legally exempt from this form of punishment, but citizenship didn't always prevent injustice. And we have a record of only one of these three beatings that he experienced, and it occurred at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And the fact that he was exempt from it can be seen in the story. Let me read it to you. The magistrates tore the garments off them, that is Paul and Silas, and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. But when they later tried to release Paul, he said to them, "They have beaten us publicly without trial, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." He wanted them to recognize what they had done and the injustice. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul refers to his experience there in the city of Philippi as being shamefully treated. But something similar to this happened two other times, though we have no record of it, where he was savagely beaten with rods as a form of Roman punishment. The next thing Paul tells us is that he was stoned. "Once I was stoned." The stoning we know of from Acts 14:5-20. It happened in the city of Lystra, when an attempt had been made to stone Paul and Barnabas in Iconium. They fled to Lystra, where they continued to preach the gospel. Now in Lystra there was a man who had been crippled from birth. And Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw this, they lifted up their voices and began to cry out, "The gods have come down to us in the form of men." And Paul and Barnabas tore their garments and cried out, "We are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these evil, from these vain things, to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." But these words barely restrained them from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the crowds, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, and the next day he went on to Derbe. Amazing story, but that's what Paul seems to have in mind when he says, "Once I was stoned." Stoning is not a form of discipline. It's a form of execution. It's designed to kill people. You don't throw a bunch of rocks at a person and then ending up with a heap of rocks over someone and expect them to live. But he did. Well, either he lived or he died and God raised him from the dead. We're really not sure. The next thing he says, "Three times I was shipwrecked." Now, Acts reports many voyages that Paul took. In fact, one scholar calculated at least 18 ship voyages that Paul took. But Acts only records one shipwreck, and that occurs after Paul wrote this letter. Find it in Acts 27, after his third missionary journey. So the three shipwrecks he mentions here, we know nothing about. But it doesn't take much imagination to think about how scary a shipwreck must be. But it gets worse, because added to the shipwrecks, he says he spent a night and a day adrift at sea. Now, I don't know if anyone here has spent, I mean, Kurt was in the Coast Guard. He's probably had some experiences that close to this, but not many of us have spent a lot of time, probably with a fragment of wood from something, you know, floating out in the open sea with no hope of getting anywhere. But he not only spent a day, but a day and a night. Imagine going through a night in the sea, clinging to some scrap of wood. Pretty amazing. Verse 26, he says, on frequent journeys. And here he begins another section. His movements around the empire expose him to all kinds of dangers and hardships. And dangers from rivers, and danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. So this is what the frequent journeys led to. So let's take this back, in danger from rivers. Of course, in a world where there are not many bridges, you often have to try to figure out how to cross rivers in creative ways when you're traveling. And he traveled all over the Mediterranean, of course. And Ben and Michelle have had some really amazing experiences crossing rivers. If you ever want to get a taste of what Paul's talking about here, ask them to tell you some of their stories. Dangers from robbers. Well, in this society, there were no police. And out in the countryside, where Paul often had to travel, the presence of Roman army was very rare. And so it was a Wild West kind of situation. Paul's main defense against robbers was that he didn't carry anything with him that people would want to steal. And this is probably, whenever he could, or at least as little as he could, probably, this is one of the reasons why when he carried all that money from the offering that he collected to Jerusalem, he had a whole big group of men with him when he went. So that, because they would have been, he would have been a sitting duck if he had taken it by himself. Danger from my own people. Of course, this refers to the hostility that he faced from his fellow Jews. A hostility which reared its ugly head in almost every city that Paul preached the gospel. But it goes on, it says, danger from Gentiles. And there are many stories, even in the book of Acts, where Paul was facing Gentile mobs, in, for instance, in Acts 16 and Acts 19, where his life was threatened. Then he goes on, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea. And now he's just talking about general categories. So this sums up pretty much everywhere Paul went. In the city, he faced angry mobs, like the passages I just referred to. In Damascus, he barely escaped a dragnet that was set to encapture him. They had the city surrounded just to get him, and he was led out. This is we find this in verse 32 and 33, a little farther on. The verse we read this morning, at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. This was very soon after he was converted. This incident we already knew from Acts chapter 9, right after the story of his conversion. When many days had passed, that is many days since he had become a Christian, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And then, of course, in deserted areas, In mountainous regions, he faced dangers from robbers, as he's already referred to, from kidnappers who sold their victims into slavery, like the brothers of Joseph earlier in Genesis, and from wild beasts. And then danger from false brothers. Danger from false brothers. And this strikes closest to home, probably, in terms of this letter. Paul has written this whole letter to expose the false brothers who have infiltrated the Corinthian church. And now he includes them and others like them on the list of dangers that he has faced. He's constantly in this letter trying to alert the Corinthian Christians to the danger that these men pose. In toil and hardship, in verse 27, toil and hardship. And here, the toil probably refers to his tent making. And it's probably connected to what follows, where he says, through many a sleepless night. Now, we might think, when we hear that Paul had insomnia, or he was praying all night long, or that he had late nights of ministry. We do read about one of those in Acts chapter 20, where Paul preaches all night long, and Eutychus falls out the window after he falls asleep. You remember that story. And then he preaches until the morning. But mainly, this through many a sleepless night seems to refer to times when Paul spent the day in ministry and then worked through the night to make tents, which is how he earned his living. We read about this two places in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:8, we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And then Paul ends this list with two more things: in hunger and thirst, often without food, is the first one. Now, sometimes, usually when people go without food, we think, well, they're too busy, or they don't have access to food. That's most of the times that you and I have not, have gone hungry, But probably this was actually referring to times when Paul didn't have the resources to purchase food. We know that Paul experienced poverty because he had said that he had learned to be content in plenty and in want in Philippians 4:12. And this itself implies that this was not a one-time experience. And thinking about this is truly remarkable. One of the most important men of all history, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, if not the greatest, and yet he lived often a life that was dirt poor. And it's hard for us to appreciate that because most of us are so far removed from really being dirt poor, where we don't know where we're going to get our next meal from. But Paul experienced this and lived this. And if that's not enough, he adds one more thing: in cold and exposure. It's really amazing to think about Paul shivering in the cold and Paul being hungry. Probably most of us have been cold a time or two to the point where it got painful, maybe even scary. To think of Paul experiencing cold and exposure and hunger without a lot he could do about it. In 1 Corinthians 4:11 and 12, he says this: to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. This was Paul's life. And And this wasn't just for the folks that he was ministering to, like the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Ephesians. This was for us. We are the recipients of all that Paul did. Not only has the gospel come to us through the domino effect begun by people like Paul and the other apostles, but the epistles of Paul form a major part of our New Testament. And his story in the book of Acts and through his letters is an inspiration for us. So, if you have received any encouragement from Paul's epistles, any comfort from his example of love, any inspiration from the stories of his faith and his life and his ministry, any hope from the magnificent words that he placed on the pages of the New Testament, then I invite you to appreciate this shivering, this hungry, this toiling in the middle of the night, this wounded and scarred apostle. And he was not any better than you or me. He was a sinner inhabited and empowered by Christ. In fact, when he was called by Christ, he was, in any worldly sense, a human perspective, he was worse than you and me. Persecuting the Christians heartlessly. This category of Paul's woes gives us a glimpse of the apostle that we don't get very clearly from anywhere else. Lacerated by beatings, shadowed by enemies, worn down by exposure and deprivation, tattered and torn, with no place to lay his head, and yet unstopped in his devotion to Christ's cause and to Christ's call in all of his hardships. And this was just the beginning. As I said, we're catching Paul at the midpoint in his ministry. Things actually got harder after this, not easier. This is just when we get to heaven, we'll get volume 2 of the catalog of his sufferings. We have some, of course, in the book of Acts, some in his epistles, but largely, just like this list, is mainly not included. So that one wasn't either, I'm sure. How can we explain this man and his story? How can we explain him except that he was filled with the Christ who sweat drops of blood, who bore the whip on his back, who wore a crown of thorns and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. Look at Paul and you see Jesus. Look at what Paul did and think about what Jesus did. And now Jesus is continuing to do through his people, Paul and others as well. Look at Paul's love and consider the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of Jesus Christ for you, for me. Unless you have very boastful parents, or unless you've required them to boast like the Corinthians did to Paul, your parents have a long list of hardships and difficulties, most of them, or many of them at least, secret, which they have endured in parenting you. And likely they've done it willingly out of love for you. And I'm not asking you to pay them back for it, or you may end up paying them back for it by caring for them when they are old, but that's not what I'm talking about. Or even showering them with gratitude though that wouldn't be a bad idea. But I am asking you to do this. Never, ever doubt their love for you. Now, obviously, there are exceptions to this, but in general, people unfairly doubt their parents' love for them. If you are able to understand what I'm talking about here, then your parents did a lot for you. Don't ever accuse them of not loving you. Now, it would have been easy for Paul to avoid this persecution. He could have lived a comfortable life. If he just left people alone, if he just minded his own business, if he had just allowed Satan to keep hold of all of his children instead of trying so hard to win them to Christ, to reclaim them for Christ. But that's one of the reasons why God puts us here. And if we can just be content with the world following down the path to eternal destruction and not try to do what we can to help, then woe to us. And finally, how amazing it is, to me at least, that the person who endured all this is so joyful and so full of life. How astounding it is that a person could go through this kind of suffering and this kind of rejection and mistreatment and injustice and still be so full of love. We justify our lack of love by the way we've been treated. But Paul was treated much worse than any of us. And yet he was so full of love. And this, the lesson here is not just about the magnificent love of Christ for us, but it's about how the magnificent love of Christ can hold sway over a human sinner like you and me. In light of Paul, it seems to me there are no excuses. The Holy Spirit can do anything, even in us. What an inspiration it is that God has put people like this. I thought of the hymn for all the saints as I considered these words from Paul, where this hymn which celebrates the lives of those who have gone before, and how true it is with Paul. For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Thank you, Lord, for these ones who went before us. Thou wast their rock. You were their rock, their fortress and their might. Thou, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou in the darkness drear, their one true light. But my favorite verse is not in our hymnal, and which is sad to me. But they left out my favorite one when they made this hymnal. But I'm going to read it to you. And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song of these ones who have gone before us, like Paul, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, forgive me for thinking that Christ isn't powerful enough to really radically change me. Forgive me for all the ways I've ever felt sorry for myself. Forgive me for thinking I couldn't handle it anymore sometimes. Forgive me for assuming that it was going to be easy to be a spouse or a parent or a sibling or to care for aging parents or a church leader or a Christian. Forgive me for feeling that my burdens are heavy. Forgive me, Lord, for feeling sorry for myself, and help me never to do it. Show me Christ like Paul saw him. Oh Lord, we don't want to live lives according to the flesh. We want our lives lived by Christ living in us and through us. Lord, when people see us, we want them to see Christ. We want them to see Christ in us. And we know that you can do this, Lord. If you did it with Paul, you can do it with us. Please, O Lord. We pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.